appreciate inside of our Sunday school class teachers. It's a wonderful thing. But there's something that's both challenging and exciting about getting to preach to people who are either your age or, in my case, older than me. Especially when it's on a Wednesday night where it's really just the church family gathering together, middle of the week, putting aside work and focusing in, as a church should, on the Word of God. It's exciting. That being said, let's start this exciting Wednesday night off by turning your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James tonight. We'll start at chapter number 1. When you find it, please stand. James chapter 1. We'll read and then we'll be seated. James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For when he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and considereth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Dear Lord, pray that you bless this evening. Help us, God, just to tune in to what you'd have us to learn tonight. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Be seated. A very memorable passage and a very common passage in the life of a Christian. It's something that you probably heard taught or preached more than once. The Bible said there's nothing new under the sun, but it's always good to revisit some of the basics of Christianity. So tonight, we're going to dive into the true test of obedience to the Word of God. What I like about this passage is it talks about one of the most important aspects of life, and that is self-examination. And it uses an illustration that I think is applicable to any age, especially to those who are of the teen years. Because the illustration it uses is of a looking glass or a mirror. And I find that teens spend more time in front of mirrors than most people in life. It just happens. Someone once asked me, what is the best part about being in the middle of seven children? And the answer simply is sermon illustrations. You get to watch older siblings make mistakes as they grow up. You get to watch younger ones make mistakes. You get to make mistakes. It's one of the coolest times to have a big family so you can just see all the mistakes, all the imperfections, and then tell folks about them. It's a wonderful thing, and I love it. But mirrors have changed mankind's grooming habits as well as their appearance exponentially. Mirrors really aren't that old as in what we know as a silver-backed glass mirror. They're made inside of 1835 by a German chemist. I love his name. His name is Justus von, and I'm pretty sure it's Liebig, but it's German, so I have no idea how it's pronounced. But Justus von Liebig, a German chemist, created the silver-backed glass reflective mirror in 1835. So their looking glass, as we know it, isn't that old, but people have used slabs of volcanic obsidian, or they've used polished gold, silver, any kind of metal polished to a perfection you can see yourself in, and then always the God-given classic still water. It's been used throughout the ages from the beginning of time onwards. Looking into a pool of water with the right light reflection gives you a picture of yourself. And oftentimes, mirrors can be a little scary, especially at 5 in the morning when you wake up and you're headed to work and you're like, I gotta fix this. This can't leave the house. Or when you're in a hurry and you come into church and the wind's blowing outside and you immediately go to the bathrooms and check your hair because the wind has it everywhere. It's a fact of life. Mirrors have improved the appearance of mankind. I should clarify by saying it's improved the appearance of those who use them. Not everyone uses mirrors. But I think the most important part about mirrors is the fact that they don't lie. Wouldn't you hate it if a mirror lied to you? You've been to those, what do you call them, like amusement park houses where they have the funny mirrors that they bend or they bow, and you're really tall if you're this tall, and you're really short if you're my height, and it makes you fat, makes you skinny, and it just lies to you, and we love it. It's funny, it's intriguing, but what if you had that in your house? I wouldn't like that. Walk into a mirror that makes my face look this wide, it's like, wow. Yeah, we're good. We like mirrors that are honest to us. We like mirrors that tell us the truth. And that's why most every household has a mirror. Does anyone here not have a mirror? I figured no one would be like, yeah, I have a mirror. Most households have many mirrors because people in general like being able to check on themselves to see what state they're in. We'll get back to that. But in the Bible here, the illustration that's used in this passage is the illustration of a man seeing himself in a reflective object, seeing himself in his natural appearance. I want to kind of walk through that. I want to show you that not only, I want to say this right, not only is a mirror important for our physical appearance and the improvement of it, but more importantly, this illustration is relating to the spiritual aspect of the Bible being a perfect mirror in which we can see ourselves and who we are and what things need to be fixed. So just like a mirror doesn't lie, the Word of God and its reflection of your life when you read it doesn't lie to you. And just like a mirror shows your blemishes or your imperfections, the Word of God will show you what needs to be fixed to better your spiritualness. Not your physical appearance, but your spiritual walk with God. I want to start out by, again, y'all know this passage so well. You've heard it throughout your life, Sunday schools, teaching, preaching. I want to kind of give us just 2 points. 2 options for when you see yourself in the mirror. Or a subtitle could be forgetting what you look like. But I want to see that it says here, it starts out by setting the context. James is talking to the churches scattered abroad. So he's not just writing to one church, but he's a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to the churches throughout Pontus, Galatia, writing to the Corinthian church, the Ephesus church, writing through all the churches. So there's multiple copies of this letter going out to each church that he has an address for. And they are getting this, and he's writing to Christians, and he spends the whole book talking about true religion, true obedience, and true Christianity. In this portion, the text is known as the test of obedience. It starts out by saying, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." What he was talking about before this, the context leads up to, he's telling folks about what is the correct way to grow as a Christian, the correct way to treat others. And then he leaves this passage and goes into more of the Christian's day-to-day life, how the church should treat visitors. And it's a wonderful book, and I would tell you to read it, man. You should get into the book of James more often. I know I need to get into more often. The section here starts up by saying, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only." So he already sets the preface of what he's talking about. He's talking about obeying, not just hearing and then doing nothing. But he ends that verse by saying, "Deceiving your own selves." So he's already stated that those who don't obey or don't do what they hear are deceiving themselves. So we know this is a negative passage against those who are hearers and not doers. Then he goes into the illustration. He says, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." The illustration is simple. A man sees himself as he is. Just like mirrors don't lie, when you see yourself, you're probably going to see imperfections, dirt smudges, blemishes, things that you may have missed, eye boogers. Got to sit there and dig out the eye boogers. Actual boogers, you'll see things in mirrors that you're like, oh my goodness, why has no one told me about this? Again, back to having a big family, I remember my sisters leaving the house, and mom's like, stop, fix that. They're like, oh, I didn't know. Mom's like, did you just look in a mirror? That's the start of a lie. The answer is usually either yes, which is a lie, or no, which is honesty. Mom would keep an array of products in her purse, like brushes, little small mirrors, hairspray. At one time, she had floss. That was an important one, because she had sons, too. But just like mother would stop her daughters and her sons and say, you need to fix this, because we didn't take the time to look at a mirror, the Word of God only is beneficial to those who read it. If you took out every mirror in your house, you would never know how you looked until you're passing by a mirror one day and you may be horrified at what you see. But you didn't know that you had this problem or this smudge of dirt or your hair was crazy or you were growing a third eyeball. You didn't know it because you'd never looked. You never examined. But this man, his passage, he has looked at himself in a glass and he's seen his natural face. He's seen what he is and he's seen what either needs to be fixed or is fine. But verse 24 says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Okay, great. Well, he's not dwelling in front of a mirror, so he's obviously happy with what he sees. But then they add on to it by saying, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, you know of short-term memory loss, but this isn't talking about that. The context hints toward the fact that this man has forgotten on purpose. He has seen what he's seen. The mirror hasn't lied. And now he leaves the mirror and intentionally forgets what he saw. Why in the world would someone do that? Well, that brings us to our first point. Two decisions when faced with your true self. Option one, there is deception for the sake of happiness. You can't change ugly if you're a guy. Women have options. It's just truth. But as a male, I find that I just kind of have what I have. And I take care of whatever I can. The moment I see that my hair is receding, I might look into fixing that. I don't know. If I look in the mirror and I see that my tooth is crooked, I might look into braces. But I have what I have. There's not many ways for a man to improve his looks. That's why let's talk about his natural face in the glass. It's just him, the bare minimums. But as a guy, I also have the wonderful option of just not caring. No, seriously, it's a wonderful thing. There's times that growing up, I look in the mirror, we had one in our bathroom, and I would see, man, my hair is a mess. I probably haven't washed my face in 2 days, but I'm the middle of seven. Mom doesn't notice. No offense. I got dirt smudges because I loved the outdoors. I would water the dirt pile beneath our tree, and that's where I would be all day. And who knows what manner of mess I would come in at the end of the night. Mom just really said, hey, just take clothes, hamper, then go. Shower every night. But as a young man, I'd look in the mirror, and I would see things. I'm like, man, that's just weird. This is dirt right here. Got this one long hair that's just chilling there. And I wouldn't care. I would move on. Why bother? As a young person, as an immature person, I didn't have the care about it. Toward my teenage years, it started where I began caring more how I looked. But for the sake of my personal happiness, I would oftentimes just avoid mirrors. I know that my hair is a mess. I know that I probably could use a little bit of more grooming time in front of the mirror. But for the sake of my happiness, I'm just going to ignore the mirror for right now because I want to go do this activity. Or I want to go outside and play. Bible camp is a great example. There's not much time to stand in front of a mirror at the bathrooms and take care of yourself. And there's times that instead of spending time in front of the mirror like I should, like most seventh grade boys do, I just said, yeah, you know what? I got hair, I got eyes, we're good. I'm just going to go. I got volleyball in a little bit. And I would ignore things that a more mature person is like, you should take care of that. You should wash your face. You should comb your hair. Calyx just going everywhere. It's a wonderful thing. It was enough to where my parents would actually cut my hair, and all those boys' hair, very, very short. We wouldn't take care of it. They would just buzz. Because it's better than all of us boys just letting your hair just go wherever it wanted to. But I would deceive myself because I was happier not worrying about it. My thought process as a 13-year-old 7th grader was, it'll just be bad tomorrow morning, so let's just not deal with it. It's just going to cost time and money to fix my hair. Why deal with it? Wash my face? There's no consequences to not washing your face. I soon found out it was a lie. I just ignored it because it was easier. As crazy as that sounds, and as crazy as it is for someone to do that in any age of life, Christians do it a lot. They deceive themselves for the sake of happiness. This man saw what he saw, and I'm guessing he didn't like what he saw, because he straightway forgot what manner of man he was. Now, it's not like he's walking away saying, do I have a nose? Oh, yeah, I do. No, he saw a blemish, or he saw the problem, and he left it alone, and as soon as he could, forgot about it. Straightway. It was intentional. He decided that he'd rather ignore the problem for the sake of just today's happiness than dealing with it. Because obviously, when you see a problem, naturally you want to deal with it. But option one for a Christian when you see your true self is you can ignore it. You can just forget about it. You'd be a 7th grade Christian. It's a scary time of life. It really is. You'd be a college age Christian. Right? That's a scary time of life too. I didn't know why my dorm had a floor-to-ceiling mirror right outside the door to the outside. Or I guess inside the door as you're heading outside, until I realized that not everyone looks at mirrors. There's times that that's their last chance to fix what they're wearing before they leave and get ridiculed. And even then, some of the seniors would stop freshmen and say, no change. You're not wearing a pink tie, lime green shirt, and black suit coat. And that was a legitimate outfit that someone wore at Heartland. But not caring about their appearance because they just don't care. They're happy in how they look. They're okay with what they look like. They don't care if you're matching. They don't care if they have blemishes or dirt in their face. They don't care how their hair looks. They're going places. They're okay with ignoring all sense of what a mature person would say is an issue because they have things to do. They have their life to live. And there are Christians who will read the Word of God as the looking glass into our lives, and they'll see that they have a sin or they have a problem, and instead of saying, you know, I should deal with that, they just ignore it, move on. I'm happier not having to dive into that sin. I'm happier with that sin in my life than I am with getting rid of it. Too much work, too much maintenance to constantly cleanse yourself of sin. Rather just be deceived, because you're happy that way. But this man straightway chose to forget who he was for the sake of his immediate happiness. It's a Christian that doesn't care what sin looks like on them. They don't care what sin does to them. They don't care what the consequences are for not taking care of what they've seen. That's option one. Option two for a Christian who sees their true self in the mirror of God's Word. Next page. Is to change for the sake of holiness. So we have ignoring the problem for the sake of happiness. Some Christians are just happier not dealing with it. They know they have a problem. They know the Bible is against it. But they're okay with not dealing with it because they're happy that way. They enjoy their sin. It's pleasurable. It's too much work to change. I had a college roommate. I had 12 of them, actually, in every year. But that college roommate, he wore what he wore because he was too lazy to buy a new outfit. So he had money. He had a great job, and he paid for his bills. But he enjoyed thrift shopping because he enjoyed finding a good deal. And the problem with a good deal at a thrift shop is it may be cheap, but there's a reason it's in a like fourth time being sold stage. And he would come back with these great deals that should have been left in the store. They honestly should have. But he'd make it work. He loved bow ties, so he wore everything from lime green bow ties to reflective purple, like the shiny prom purple. And he would wear that with whatever he wanted to. He'd wear those cowboy pearl snap button-ups with a lime green bow tie. And I was like, no. If he had to wear a suit coat, he had this old brown one that had the patches on the elbows and it had that pattern called paisley all on the outside of it. And he wore what he wanted to wear because he could. Until senior year, when a very kind pastor told him that he's not going to take him on staff unless he gets some grown-up attire. It was a life-changing moment for him. He was shocked. He said, it's been a problem? And we're like, yes. We've told you for 3 years now it's been a problem. He goes, well, I didn't think y'all were like meant it. No, you can't wear that. It's not good. It is not attractive. It's just downright distractive. And he had one of the hardest times, he taught first grade boys, he had one of the hardest times holding their attention because they would literally try to decide what color bow tie he would wear every week. They had a little betting ring going on. It's first graders. But he found out that he had to make a change before he could progress in his ministry. He ignored it for a long time. But the second choice here is a person who chooses to change for the sake of holiness. They're no longer being like the Christian who's ignoring their sin they have in their life for the sake of being happy, but it's a Christian who cares about his appearance, who cares about his spiritual appearance, walk, and relationship with God. Someone who cares about their spiritual health. They make a change because they want to remove any sin that will divide them between their relationship with God and what prevents them from drawing closer to their Heavenly Father. It's a Christian who is looking at God's Word and is making the changes that they see. And you know what? It's a tedious task. I don't know if you know this, but we're naturally sinners. We naturally have a predisposition just to get into messes of sin. We're very good at it. Just like I was really good at leaving the house with teeth brushed, hair combed as a six-year-old, seven-year-old kid, leaving the house and then going outside and living in a mud puddle all day and coming inside in a totally different state than I left. I was very good at it. I would leave with a whole pair of jeans and come back with holes in the knees or in the side or in the pockets. I could destroy anything as a seven-year-old boy. It was a talent that I had to change. But it was a talent, just like I could leave and not care about how I looked and then come back and not care about how I looked. But then when I grew up, I learned that to maintain a life that's frugal, I can't just tear through clothes. To maintain a life where I'm not spending every other week buying something new because I don't take care of my stuff, like vehicles, like clothing, to maintain life is difficult. To maintain vehicles is difficult. To maintain relationships is difficult. You have to start caring what you say. You can't just say what you want and that's who you are and they're going to deal with it because they will. They will stop dealing with you. And that is not how you progress in life as an adult. So there's a maturity factor between the man who sees himself and forgets it immediately versus the man who looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. Both examples here are people who know the truth of God's word, who know what is right, who know what is wrong, and they know how to obey. The difference between man A and man B is that man A has chose to ignore it because he's happy that way. But in verse 25, the man who sees himself in God's word, and he sees, and most important, look at here, it says, and continueth therein. You know how the first man straightway forgot? This man not only sees what he is or who he is, but he continues to look. He continues to observe. He continues to see where he is for the sake of change and for the sake of holiness. This man is a mature Christian. He knows what is right, and he chooses it. He's heard what is truth, and he follows it. He obeys. Throughout the stages of a Christian's life, they're going to hear truth. From the first time they hear it till they're in their upper elder years. You're going to hear truth from your Sunday school teachers, from your bus church teachers, from your pastor, from your spouse, from your parents, from your friends. You're going to hear truth. But the mature Christian hears and obeys, or hears and uses that for change. The immature Christian just hears. Most of you have kids. Remember telling your kids something very, very important? And you know they didn't hear a word you said. You just watch it as it passes through their brain. They know what to say. They're like, yeah. I'm watching someone in the back nod their head. They have younger siblings. They understand it. They see it, it's like, you know that you tell your child, brush your teeth. Yeah, Mom, brush your teeth. Okay, brush your teeth. Yeah, sure, brush your teeth. Day later, no, hour later. Whoa, what is that? Did you brush your teeth? Yeah, when? That's the next question, when? Yesterday. What day was that? Tuesday, today's Friday. There's an aspect of maturity to the choices between these two men. People who are immature, they know what to do. They've heard it, but they haven't retained it. They've listened, but they haven't done anything about it. They know what truth is. They just don't care. Versus the person who hears and applies. I enjoy reading not only in different passages in my Bible, but I also enjoy reading a proverb and a psalm a day. And you can do a proverb a day, but you probably won't be able to do a psalm a day per month because there's a lot more of those than there's proverbs. But I try to read the proverb of the day as well as where I'm currently reading. It's a wonderful journey every month because you never, ever fully understand every proverb. And it's wonderful to the next month to read again and say, oh, that's what that means. Oh, that's what he meant by that. There's a theme throughout Proverbs of getting wisdom, getting understanding, and then, most importantly, doing something with that wisdom and understanding you've gotten and keeping it close. And then currently I'm reading this out of 1 Kings, which is wonderful. But I'm seeing in 1 Kings men of old who know what to do and yet didn't do it. And in many cases in the Old Testament, it cost them their entire life. And then I read in Proverbs where David's writing about obtaining wisdom and then doing something with that wisdom. Not just keeping it in idleness as the fool does, but applying it to their life. So you could look at these two men and realize that one of these men is a downright fool for hearing but not doing. Whereas the other, he is a wise man for hearing, retaining, but then acting upon it. And I know we're really reiterating this, but the whole crux of this passage is that it's not good enough just to listen. It's not enough just to see yourself in the mirror. Obedience and the test of it is doing something about what you see. Obedience is not, the test of obedience is not looking into the Bible. You're not obeying by just reading your Bible. But more importantly, it's what you do with what you see. It's great that you read your Bible. You should. Because the only way to see the issues of life is to look in the mirror. The only way to see that you have flaws that need to be changed is to look in the mirror. And it's a wonderful thing, Christians who look in the mirror. But the test of obedience, what are you going to do with what you see? You're going to just say, ah, man, that's sin. Yeah, in my life, I do that. I need a change. I don't want to. And then you leave. And you look, and straightway, you forget what manner of man you are. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, man, that's where it is. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So as a maturing Christian, we always tell maturing Christians and mature Christians to stay in the Word, stay in the Word, stay in the Word. What should you do? Stay in the Word. Read your Bible. Get into it. Learn of God. Walk with Him. Pray to God. And that's all well and good. But more importantly than just looking is acting upon what you see. Any Christian can read the Bible. But those who take a conscious decision to change what they see in their life, those are the ones who are truly obeying the Word of God. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This morning when I was looking at this, I was reading inside of Proverbs. And then I stood back over to Kings and I saw where there was, when David was dying, one of David's sons just took over, became king. Or so he thought. But it was God's choice for this one man named Solomon to be king. And I see where the other man, and I'm not going to spoil it for you, but you should read it. But he gets given a second chance after rebelling against the king. And he breaks that chance by disobeying the king once again. And it cost him his life. He knew what the king said. Solomon gave him a second chance. But instead of just obeying, he chose to ignore it because he had something else he wanted to do. And it cost him his life. As a young Christian, I find every day that I will see something in the God's Word that I'm like, I'm that person. I've done that. I do that. That's a problem in my life. And the more I read the Bible, the more I understand that I need to make changes if I am to draw closer to God. I will never grow if I never act. Just like that seventh grade boy that I was. Hopefully something's changed since then. Now I brush my teeth. Now I comb my hair. If not, I get told that I need to fix that. Get back inside. It's a wonderful thing. But just like I've come from that age group to where I am now, and that changes that had to take place, it had to happen in my spiritual life as well. Because if I haven't not grown spiritually from when I was first saved, my goodness, what a horrible state I'd be in. Simply put, we have a choice each time we open God's Word and we see who we are. We have a choice. The choice is ignore it and go on with it. Or really take the time to change what we see. Just like a mirror, you're just going to see it again. If you don't comb your hair, Look in the mirror, 5 minutes later, hair still not combed. If you don't take care of the sin you see in your life, next time you read the Bible again, you're going to still see it. Two choices. You can either ignore it for the sake of your happiness, or you can change what you see for the sake of your holiness and your closeness to God. So what kind of person are you looking in a mirror? Are you the one that is just going to ignore it? Because it's easier. It really is. It's easy to live in sin for a season. Or you're going to take the time to deal with what you see and to fix it. Because just like your physical appearance is important to us, your spiritual health and your closeness to God should be important to you as a Christian. What are you doing with what you see? Are you changing things? Or are you just ignoring it? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, pray that you bless this day. Pray that you help us, God, to follow your word. I want to thank you for Southwest Baptist Church. Thank God for the wonderful Christians we have in this church. Help us, God, to all endeavor to grow. We ask all in your name. Amen.